We have a guest speaker today. Pastor and his wife are in Cincinnati, touching base with God's Bible College, as far as I know. Plan to be home tomorrow night, but we have Brother Larry Messick preaching for us today. You might say, who is he? Well, he's been coming for several months and become a regular with us. And he is a retired pastor from the Anderson Church of God movement, having graduated from Anderson Church of God Seminary in the great state of Indiana. And he has pastored for 29 years in 6 different locations. He's retired, but now he's working for the Virginia Beach Juvenile Detention Center as a case manager. He's been married to his wife, Jenny, for 40 years. They have 2 children, and he loves to go camping. And now he will come and bring us the message of the hour. Brother Larry.
Good morning. A little taller than I thought. I'm in a conflict. I'm conflicted today because I preached for several years out of notes in my Bible, and I walked around and around, and I was very comfortable with that. But then the last 4 years I've been in a small church in Newport News, and the platform was probably about that size where the rocks are, and the pulpit was half of that. So I came prepared. I got my notes in case I stand still, and I got my Bible in notes in case I walk. I've been, as Dr. Dan said, retired since the end of July. So I haven't preached in almost 3 months. This could be interesting. It could be, I've never had such a vacation from pastoring. I could have 12 weeks of sermons wrapped up, and we could be here till 2, or else I could run out of things to say. Yeah, I doubt that either. Yeah, this is my second time retired. 4 years ago I retired from Water's Edge Church of God here in Virginia Beach for a week. And then the small church in Newport News asked me to help out, and I've been helping them for 4 years. But the interesting thing is, 4 years ago, when I thought I was going to be retired, retiring, my wife and I were looking and scouring for a new church to become a part of. And August 4 years ago, we sat in that parking lot in our car thinking, this is the first place that we will try. It just seemed right. Except the Lord had a different plan. He does that sometimes. And 4 years later, we were at this position again where we want to be in church. So we were looking at all kinds of opportunities and options, but we decided to sit in and observe and worship with you. And the first day that we were not pastoring on a Sunday, we came and it was your Bible school celebration. So we didn't get to hear the preacher preach, but we saw 4 children baptized. Cool. And we've been here ever since. But why We sense there is life in this church. We sense that the Spirit of God is in this place and wants to do something special here. And we want to be part of it. We didn't come to pastor, we came to serve. So, and when pastor asked me several weeks ago if I would preach this morning, I thought, wow, that's a huge trust. He doesn't know me that well. And I was reminded of that last night when Jenny and I and the Levies were at the Shonda Pierce Christian comedian concert. And we were laughing and laughing, and pastor texted me, praying for your day tomorrow. And I have a dry sense of humor, and I typed out the response, is that tomorrow? And I almost hit send, and I thought, he's in Cincinnati, he's going to panic, because he does not know me that well. So I erased it, and we laughed about it. But he will know. He will know. As I said, I think that the Lord is wanting to do a special place in a special time. There have been times in my ministry and in life that I have seen God show up in a powerful way. And we anticipate that because our nation and our world is in great need for God to show up in a powerful way, and God is in need for His people to show up in a powerful way. When I thought about this, my wife was weeks and weeks saying, is your sermon done yet? What are you going to preach about? And I'm going, I'm contemplating. I'm praying about it. I've got something in mind, but there's no flesh to it yet. But one of the scriptures that came to mind was the prayer of Habakkuk. Chapter 3, verse 2, Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. Even in his day, he hoped for revival. He hoped because he knew that when God shows up in a powerful way, the world changes. He has the power. And we know he has heart for it. Renew them in our day. In our time, make them known. How often have you stood in wonder and awe of God? In awe. Like, wow, that's God. In a few weeks, we're going to see the leaves change. The beauty of fall. God's going to have his thumbprint on that beauty. Every season amazes me, and I see the wonder of God's plan. You know, after a cold, cold winter, and some snow here, maybe. And then spring comes. Everything seems to die in the winter, and everything comes alive in the spring. We need a spring, a spiritual spring. We are so far from that sense of awe today. The things that make us go, wow, are a new car, or our team finally winning the game. That's not all. The all of God, He is the creator of all that we see, all that we experience, all how our body works. It's a miracle how it works. It's a perfect design. But we have lost that sense of awe of God. And that's what's holding back, I think, revival. Because it's a spiritual battle we're in. And even His body, even His children, are looking at so many other things and filling their life with so many other things, there is no room for the awe of God. We don't have time to sit and go, wow. And that's sad. But every believer wants to be, those blessings of God to be renewed in our day. We do. I truly believe it. Today, we're going to do some different things, I think. And I hope to lead us into a time of discovery, a time of prayerfulness, a time of recommitment, a time of reflection, whether it's personal or corporate. And there's going to be opportunities for personal prayer that you can have the opportunity to tell your heart to God. And there's going to be times that I'm going to stretch you. I'm going to ask you to pray in small groups. I'm preparing you. Trust me. I'm going to ask you to stretch. But first, on this journey this morning, I want you to just close your eyes for a moment. I want you to remember the way God has moved in your life. From the time you were a Christian, from the time to now, how has God moved in your life? How has God left that thumbprint on your life and that calling on your life? Think of the times before your salvation. What a mess life was. And then think of the time after you came to Christ and the joy that was. Remember the healings. Maybe it was your healing. Maybe it was someone that you love that was even beyond the doctor's expectation. Think of prayers answered. And thank Him. For a moment or two, just stand or sit in awe of God and thank Him for all that He's done. It helps when, before we go into a prayer, to sit and quiet our mind and just ponder at the awesomeness of God. And God, the creator of all, the redeemer, He wants to hear from you. He wants to hear from me. Wow. We all, everyone wants the world to be revived. Everyone wants the world, like Habakkuk, to be renewed. But few are willing to allow that movement to start with them. We all want it, but we want to become part of the wave, not the first drop. We want to become part of the movement that has already become sweeping. But we don't think that we can be part of the initial ripple that becomes the wave. The great commandment in Mark 12, 28 to 31. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked them, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself." Greatest commandment is your first love. Love the Lord your God. We are a people of this nation with many things that we love. We love, how often do you hear the week somebody say, "Oh, I love this. Oh, I love that. I love ice cream. I love that car. I love this show." The word love has gotten so watered down. Love is passionate. Love is wholehearted. The love that you commit one to one another on your wedding day is supposed to be the fullness of your love, except your first love is the Lord. Because if the Lord is not your first love, you're not going to be able to love that person with the fullness of your love. Because the me will come out. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Who do you love the most? What is your greatest love? Who is your greatest love? And it's something that we as Christians need to be reminding ourselves every day. Who is our greatest love? Would people looking at what I did yesterday know that God was my greatest love? Will people know by what I do today that the Lord is my greatest love? We should be asking ourselves this. Because renewal will not come when the Lord is merely one of our loves. But our greatest love. Our greatest love. And then God will move. We have lost our sense of awe. We have lost our sense of love. Priority love, passionate love. We pray, God, save our world. We pray, God, bring the change. Bring revival. Bring peace. But then after we say amen, we go back to our normal day of doing things. We return to our day, our normal world. But I truly believe if we truly love the Lord with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, we would be the difference. We would be the change. And we would be the peace that this world needs. And when we raise our love to that point, where we just not love God with the fullness of all who we are, but then love one another. There's not enough love. We do not live in a very loving time. We do not live in a time where it's popular being Christian. It's normal being Christian. In fact, society looks down on Christians as being judgmental, people of hate. They don't know a Christian. They just don't know Christ. We live in a very divided world. We live in a very divided nation. And I've never seen it, people as divided in my lifetime as they seem now. To the points of not just, you always have people in your life that might annoy you. How many people have had people in their life that have annoyed them? If you didn't raise your hand, then probably you're the person that's annoying. Everybody. But today, that annoyance is becoming an angry hatred. And God is not in that. Truly, God is not in that. There are those that are gaining fortunes and power by keeping that divide alive and growing. Watch it closely, and you'll see what is happening. God and I not attend or intend for us to be a divided people, but not just a united people. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed for his followers to be one with the Father as he is one. He prayed for our oneness, not our division. Our oneness, not just a word united, but a greater word, oneness. Normal, everyday people suffer because of that division. And it's all around us. And sadly, it's not only in our world, but it's in the body of Christ too. I grew up in a church in Eastern Shore of Maryland. It was a church, small church of God, average 60 people all the time, all my life. Never grew. But then a new pastor came, and he took that church and helped it to grow with a bus ministry in the 70s, and that church went from 60 to 120 to 125. This is huge. It was a full church. It was growing. There were children running through the halls, and there was life. My dad was the chair of the church council, and he was loving it because he grew up in that church. There was new life. But with the growth, there was change. And some did not like change. And there was a group that was so resenting that change. And they were saying, you know, Pastor, look at all these children. When Sunday is over, the church is dirty. There's papers. They leave papers all around. And I'm thinking, praise God. But that grew into a resentment in the body and such conflict that it drove my father into a nervous breakdown as he stood with the pastor and the growth and the children. And after my dad was in a hospital with that nervous breakdown, the pastor soon resigned. The price was just too high. And then the church went back to being 40 or 50. Division. It's never what the Lord called us to be. Division. When I was a pastor of a church in Pennsylvania, it was a church of over about 300. I had a music minister, youth pastor, and a seniors pastor that worked visitation and a part-time. And we had purchased 40 acres of land. We had purchased a store a vacant store near the church, and created a city-wide youth ministry. That it was a youth center. What we had open hours, and it was just for a ministry of anybody's child. Things were going too smoothly. I started a evangelism series. And I know we had prayer warriors in that church. But not enough for the storm that was coming. As we began to grow, I walked in my music minister's office one Saturday night and noticed that he had porn on his computer. I lost my music minister, worship leader. We helped him go to a rehab, went to, again, counseling and restoration.
But he was not ever ready to return to worship ministry again. Just after that happened, my youth pastor was diagnosed with liver failure. And just a couple days before death, he had a transplant. The church supported him and kept his insurance going for the year of recuperation. And when he returned on a part-time basis, there was a change. And within a few months, he had taken 30, 35 people and split the church and started a new church. So it was down to my senior pastor and me trying to hold this together. I didn't realize the stress of being a pastor in the midst of such spiritual battle, and ended up with me having a stroke. God never called us to be divided. He never called us to be. He called us to be one. And sometimes when our pettiness and our humanity gets in our way, even the church, even the body of Christ can be divided. And many empty chairs here are represented by people who have been through, maybe grew up in a church that there was church conflict. And there's wounds. When I met Dr. Dan, and we realized that we were both Church of God pastors, but he told me that he was from the Church of God that split from the Church of God in, I think, 1909 or 1919, you know, early 1900s. And I think that was probably the argument on whether men should wear ties or no ties. Obviously, you won. I got the tie. And you didn't wear a tie. But we can be one as Christ intended, as he prayed for. This is, in this day, as Dr. Dan prayed in his prayer, you know, we have a new easy gospel being preached. There are mainline churches that are preaching stuff that's not in my scripture. They're allowing sin to be reinterpreted. But if it was sin 4,000 years ago, and it was sin 2,000 years ago, and it was sin 50 years ago, I haven't had a revelation that God has made said, "Oh, I was wrong." It's still sin. And when we come to a point of understanding that God's word is true and God is grieving at the condition of our hearts, then revival will come, because it'll be led by our repentance. Revival will never be a government program. It's not the government that will meet our needs for spirituality, meet our needs for salvation, meet our needs for day-to-day living. It's God. But many of the things that the church did for one another are now government programs. The government has taken over the duties and the obligations of the church. And we've let them. We should still be helping our neighbor. We should still be feeding the hungry. We should still be loving the lost. And that renewal will only come when we, as a people of God, learn to fully love again. Love the Lord with the fullness of who we are. Remember when I said that I believe that the Spirit of God is wanting to do something special here? As I've been worshiping here and watching, I truly believe this. But it's going to take a response from us for God to begin to do a mighty work within the amongst of us. He's ready, but I'm not sure we are. But we can be. It's going to happen if we take this path of love. It's going to take that walking, us together walking that path of love, loving God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving one another. We need to forget differences because we all bleed the same. We need to forget annoyances because Jesus died for all of us. We need to forget that problems we have with others. And confess it and bring it to healing. And I must admit, you know, I struggle with resentment for skinny people with hair. It's a struggle. It's a daily struggle. But I'll get over it. Anybody share that same struggle? No. This path of love starts with a path of repentance. Because I believe the church has, the body of Christ has, as a whole, has failed the body. We've allowed the world and the culture to affect the body rather than the body affecting the culture. And we need to repent. We do that personally. We do that corporately. But we must not do it again. We must live purposely. Would you take a moment and ask God for forgiveness from each of our part? But ask for forgiveness for any part that you might have had. That you've allowed sin in your life. Even the sin of omission. Take a moment and pray. Let's make sure our hearts are right. The prayer of repentance is a powerful thing. It's a new beginning. And it's a huge step in the beginning of that path of love. After the time of repentance, we need to be a people and a church of prayerfulness. So often, our prayer life is an afterthought. Oh, I'm laying in bed, almost asleep. Oh, I haven't prayed, oh Lord. Bless those we love, and yeah, thank you for this day, and I pray for tomorrow that you'll bless me, and in Jesus' name, amen. If we make it through that prayer, I've been guilty sometimes of being in prayer and not saying amen till I woke up the next morning. Have you? Yeah, it happens. But we need to have times of purposeful prayer. Prayerfulness. Times of dedicated just time with you and God. Instead of our prayer life just being, now I lay me down to sleep and God bless this food. There's power in prayer. I pray that each one of you can find a renewed power of prayerfulness. And then it's the prayer, the path of harmony, faithfulness, harmony. Knowing what God has called you to do and doing it is faithfulness. Believing in God even though the circumstances may be so strange and unexpected. Will He do that? Will He? He can do whatever He wants. You know, I'm amazed sometimes at the shallowness of society's faith. You know, look, there's got to be a natural phenomena that did that. Who created nature? He can break the rules and change the rules anytime He wants. He can bend the rule. He's allowed. And I think He laughs when we just say, could that happen? Because we've lost our sense of awe and faithfulness. And when we're prayerful, and when we're repentant, and when we are faithful, people of faith, knowing God has no limits. His greatest limitation is us and our lack of faithfulness. But He has no limits. And it's a path of harmony. Harmony is that oneness. Harmony is like, think of the piano playing a key of C, just a chord of C chord. Every note that she would hit would be in harmony, in chord. I can't play the piano. So if she played that C chord and I hit an F sharp, this chord, that's a lack of harmony. And it only takes one note to bring discord.
Harmony is a choice. There have been churches that split because of the color of the carpet that was purchased, or the paint on the walls, or the wallpaper on the walls, or the pastor didn't wear a tie, or the pastor wore a tie, or the pastor wore a toupee. Silliness, because humanity creeps into and stops God's work. Harmony must be a choice. Jenny and I have been married 40 years. Not that we have never disagreed, right? Okay. Yeah. Just checking, make sure. We have disagreed half a dozen times in 40 years. Yeah, right. But we have chosen to live in harmony, in the fullness of harmony. She knows that I love her. And I know that she loves me. And harmony is a choice that we make all together. And we've been making that choice so long, it doesn't even feel like a choice. And when we come to a point of disagreement, ultimately it's resolved. When she says, yeah, you're right. It happens. I was right twice. That many, yes. Harmony is a choice, and it's that oneness, living by that oneness that Jesus prayed for, his children. And it's the same oneness and harmony that we should be worshiping together with. Harmony. Because disharmony can change the music completely. It's a valid note, but it's not in place. I need to change that C sharp or F sharp into a note that brings it into harmony with C. I'm going to ask you to stretch a little bit. Go ahead and stand up. Now, since you're standing, I'd like you to get in a circle of 4 to 6 people. And I'm going to challenge that group of 4 to 6 people to pray for the church. Pray for harmony. Pray that God will do his mighty work within you. And if you look around and you see that somebody's not within a circle, invite them in. Let no one worship alone. Even move your circle to them if you need. But I'm going to ask you to do a concert of prayer. You can pray aloud. If you can't pray aloud, pray silently. But as many in the circle as can pray aloud for your pastors. Pray aloud for the church, the mission, the vision of the church. Pray for health, hope, and life. Would you take some minutes and join in prayer together? I don't know about you, but I love the concert, the music of people are praying. Those that finished earlier, it's just amazing to hear the prayers of the people fill the sanctuary. Thank you for stretching today. My final exercise of prayer. I want you to touch an empty seat. There should be one or many around you. But I want you to put your hands on as many chairs that you will be praying for, because this chair, empty chair, represents a lost soul, someone going to hell. In this community, it might be sons or daughters, it could be grandchildren, it could be neighbors, it could be co-workers, it could be somebody God hasn't brought into your life now yet. But I want you to pray for that soul, that this seat would be filled, and that God would use you in any way that He wants to fill this chair and save that soul. Just take a moment and pray for that person or those people. Lord Jesus, we pray, we commit our hearts to You, our lives to You, and we pray for these empty chairs, that we may not forget that they're symbolic of a lost soul, and we can all think of people that we long for their salvation and worry for their soul. Almighty God, let us passionately pray for them. Let us passionately reach out to them. Let us passionately love them with the love of God. May these chairs be filled with filled lives of purpose, of eternity. Help us grow, O Lord. Help us to fulfill your covenant, your commission, and your commandment. Help us to love as we have seen You love. Bless us as we go into this week. Draw near. Empower us to be the church that You created us to be, in harmony and in a level of love that we had forgotten. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed, and it's not 2:00. God bless you.